Well, thank you, Andrew and Mike, for reading that to us. Please do keep that service sheet open, or if you want to turn the Bibles, it's 986-987. And we'll think about that parable that Jesus told. Let's pray together and ask for God's help to understand it. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the freedom we have to meet like this, look at your word together. We do ask that your word would be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It's a Sunday evening. The farmer's been around his vines, and the grapes are ripe and huge. Chateau Bethlehem, 33 AD, is going to be a tremendous vintage. It's been a splendid summer with the sunshine and rain in just the right proportions. And now's the moment for harvest. So early the next morning at 6 o'clock, he's at the labour exchange in the market. And men are contracted for a fixed wage. Translated into today's terms, that's about £100 for a day's work. That seems quite a lot for me, but apparently lawyers get that for about a quarter of an hour. At 9 o'clock, he's down at the market again, getting extra labour. The harvest is that large, he needs some more men. And he goes down at 12 o'clock and at 3 o'clock. And then at 5 o'clock, that is the 11th hour, an hour before sundown, the farmer is in the market again. And he sees a whole lot of young people aimlessly loafing around, listening to their music and texting one another. And he says, okay, hi guys, why don't you work in my vineyard? Just for an hour, I'll pay you. And so off they go, and they work for that last hour of daylight. And then the farmer arrives at the end of the day. And he speaks to the foreman. He says, line up all the people who've been working so I can give them their wages. And by the way, make sure that the first in line are those who I'm employed last. And you can imagine the 11th hour people as they open their pay packets and they find five crisp £20 notes. It's fantastic. And of course, they can't keep it to themselves, so the word gets round. Now, if those who work for only 1 hour get £100, what will we get? And if the first people to be paid had a taste of nectar, well, for the second, it was lemonade, and then dishwater, and then vinegar. And by the time it got to the last people, it was pure sulfuric acid. And they begin to grumble. They moan. They send a delegation to the farmer, and they say, verse 12, these men who were hired last worked only 1 hour. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Now, this story that Jesus told is not a pattern for labour relations. The CBI wouldn't be endorsing this, and actually, rightly so, actually, because it's not about that. The purpose of this parable is to illustrate the nature of God's kingdom. Look how parable starts. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. This story gives us a window into how God works. It illustrates a fundamental principle about the way God deals with us human beings. And it's vital for all to take this principle on board. It's vital for you, Andrew, as you start your mayoral year. It's vital for all our borough councillors and officers as they serve our community. It's vital for all of us who regularly worship here at St. Mary's. It's certainly vital that the Vicar of St. Mary's holds onto this principle and preaches it and teaches it. And the principle is mentioned twice. It's there in chapter 19, verse 30, the last verse of our first reading, the one immediately preceding our passage. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then it comes again at the end of the parable, chapter 20, verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. In other words, things in God's kingdom are not what you'd expect. So in first century Israel, where I have to say, not like our culture, where children were really seen as kind of the bottom part, nobody bothered with children, you would not expect that insignificant children would be important to Jesus, but they are. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Similarly, in first century Israel, riches were seen as a sign of God's blessing and favor. So when a rich, moral, God-fearing man comes to Jesus, we expect Jesus to receive him with open arms, but he doesn't. And the man ends up leaving Jesus sad and dejected. Many who are first in the world's eyes will be last, and the last first. God turns upside down our natural expectations. His ways are not our ways. You see, we tend to relate to one another on the basis of merit. You get what you deserve. But God deals with us on the basis of undeserved generosity, what the Bible describes as grace. And this parable that Jesus told helps us to see that. And we learn two essential things about God's grace. And the first is this. God gives to sinners more than they deserve. He gives to sinners more than they deserve. Now, this is clearly illustrated in the story that Jesus told. Because a man who has been idle for most of the day and has only worked for an hour deserves only a fraction of a denarius. But in fact, he receives the whole amount. And this is the way that God relates to us human beings. It is amazing grace. It is undeserved generosity. See, we human beings have treated God appallingly. We have not loved our Creator nor given him the honor and obedience that he deserves. In fact, we behave and live as if we were God, as if we were at the center of the universe. And when you've got 7 billion people all living and acting as if they are king, as if they are worthy of honor, it is little wonder why there is so much poverty and violence and injustice and environmental problems in our world. We are all deserving of God's judgment. But God chooses through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross to be merciful to us. God says to the world, although you're deserving of my judgment, it is my delight to forgive you. And I will forgive any, irrespective of who they are and what they've done, if only they will come and put their trust in my eternal Son. And admit their need and repent. But the point is, there is that in us that doesn't like God's generosity. When seemingly undeserving people get the same as we think we deserve, we begin to grumble. And that's what happened in the parable, verse 12. These men who were hard last worked only 1 hour. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. See, there is the grumble. And the more deserving we think we are, the more irksome it is, and the more grumbling we're likely to do when we see God being gracious to other people. Jeffrey Dahmer, does that name ring bells with anybody? No, it did at the 9:15, but funny enough, it did at the 8 o'clock congregation. Jeffrey Dahmer was a psychotic serial killer. He was called the Milwaukee Monster. He murdered 17 people in horrific circumstances. He was a cannibal. He ate some of his victims, keeping part of their body parts in freezers. During his trial, he apparently showed no remorse for what he'd done. He was himself eventually murdered in a prison by a fellow inmate. And there was kind of rejoicing that that had happened. However, months before his murder, a Christian pastor had drawn alongside him and had preached to him the message of God's grace. And apparently, Jeffrey Dahmer was changed. He was a converted man. He put his trust in Christ and was full of remorse for the evil he was and what he had done. Now, God knows his heart. He knows whether that conversion was genuine. But if it was, Jeffrey Dahmer is a Christian brother. And he will be in glory with all others whom God has touched with his generosity. Now, don't get it wrong. Such generosity is not cheap. God has not overlooked those vile crimes, those 17 murders and all the other appalling things Jeffrey Dahmer has done. They are horrific and evil and must be punished and dealt with. But the punishment for those crimes has been paid for by Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. And Jesus Christ didn't just die for Jeffrey Dahmer's crimes against God and humanity. He died for yours and mine as well. See, those workers in the vineyard, in the parable that Jesus told, thought that they were more deserving, and so they grumbled at the farmer's generosity. And if we think that we are deserving of God's forgiveness and mercy, then we too will grumble at God. We won't like the idea of God showing mercy to the likes of a Jeffrey Dahmer. We won't like the idea that he can be forgiven. But if we have faced up to our own spiritual bankruptcy, if we are conscious of how much God has forgiven us in Jesus, if we have experienced God's grace for ourselves, then we delight in every account of God's generosity being shown to others and of the transformation he is able to bring in people's lives. That's the first thing this parable helps us to see, the generosity of God's grace that gives to sinners more, so much more than they deserve. But the second thing this parable teaches us is that God gives us less than we self-righteously demand. He gives us less than we self-righteously demand. And this is nearer to the truth of the story. Because the issue is not so much that the undeserving workers hard at the last moment receive a denarius, but that the workers who have worked the full day and who are promised a denarius don't receive more. Let's pick up the story again, verse 9. Read it again. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So a Christian is someone who realizes that they don't deserve anything from God other than his judgment. But that wonderfully, although they are deserving of God's judgment, God has freely chosen to forgive them through Jesus. But it is possible, as we go on in the Christian life, to think that we are deserving of God's favor and blessing to us. We might not openly say so, but in our hearts we think that because of all our labors and our charity work and our service to the community, we should be more richly rewarded than your normal sinner. Now, some of us think like that because we have never begun the Christian life. We have never understood our great need of God's mercy. Far too often, the impression has been given by preachers that if you live a good moral life, then that will be enough to kind of throw open the gates of heaven to you. I remember talking with a prominent borough council member, I can hasten to say he's not here today, about Christian things. And I asked him the question, if you die tonight and God says to you, why should I let you live in heaven with me? What would you say? And he began to tell me of all the things that he had done for the community. And there were many. He told me how he'd given up the opportunity to earn lots of money in the city to work in local government. And after he'd finished, he asked me, how did I do? And I simply said, nil point. You see, it is the biggest heresy of all, but it passes for Christianity in many churches and sermons. It's not live a good life and go to heaven, but realize that you cannot live a good life. None of us can live up to God's standards, but that God will have mercy on you if you look to him, and he will take you to heaven, despite the fact that you don't deserve it. But those of us who realize that and who have begun the Christian life can also begin to think like that. So we've been serving Christ faithfully in the home or perhaps in that youth group or in that church, and it's been very hard work. Using the words of verse 12, we have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. And we begin to think that God owes us one for all our efforts. Now, don't get me wrong, following Christ and serving Christ brings tremendous rewards and blessings. God is no man's debtor. And Jesus himself promises that in chapter 19, verse 29. Do you remember it was said? Have a look at it with me. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much. And will inherit eternal life. But the point is that these blessings that God gives us are always gifts of God's grace. They're not things that we can ever demand. They're not things that we have any right to. No, it is a privilege and a joy to serve the kingdom of our God, to serve the Lord Jesus, to be about our Father's business. But sometimes we think that we deserve more and grumble. We grumble when perhaps things that we want, like happiness or marriage or good health or a job, don't come our way. At the end of verse 15, the farmer asks the question, are you envious because I'm generous? And I'm afraid that sometimes the answer is, yes, we are. We look at somebody who's experienced a blessing that we don't have, and we grumble with our lot. We forget all the things that God has already generously and freely given us, and we demand more. We forget that the first will be last, and the last will be first. We forget how God's kingdom operates. That God gives to sinners more than they deserve. And he gives to us less than we self-righteously demand. And the point is, if we catch ourselves grumbling at God, wishing less for others than God gives them, or more for myself than God gives me, well, then we are drifting from grace. And that is very dangerous. Because, of course, we can only be made right with God through his grace. Let me close by suggesting a couple of antidotes to the sort of self-righteous grumbling that this parable illustrates. And the first is to be thoughtful. Not to do anything, it's just to think. It's to be thoughtful about your position before God. To realize that we have no claim on God at all, just as those first workers had no claim on the farmer. Do you remember what he said? take your pay and go. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? They had no claim on him, did they? That was in the contract. That's what they agreed to. Now, we have no claim on God at all. All that we have, ultimately, we have been given. Are all our abilities, are all the breaks that we've had in life, all the opportunities that have made us what we are a gift of God's grace. As the Bible tells us elsewhere, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? See, we have no claim on God, but He has every claim on us. For He is the Creator. He is worthy of our full and complete allegiance, but we've not given Him that. We've gone our own way. We do not deserve blessing from God's hand, but judgment. And the thoughtful person realizes that. But then second, as well as being thoughtful, be thankful. Be thankful. Count your blessings. Keep thanking God for the grace of His salvation. Make it your regular habit. There was a friend, actually, it was Rico Tice, a couple of weeks ago when he was speaking here. He talked about a time when he was kind of really fed up with life and was feeling the pressure of the work and wasn't enjoying ministry at all. And he was talking to a Christian pastor, and the pastor said, just be thankful. Start each day, count your blessings. And he did that. He said it made all the difference. However kind of pressures we've got in life, all other kind of difficulties we have always got more to thank God for than ever to ask Him for. And the greatest thing we have to thank Him is His generosity to us in Jesus Christ. Keep thanking God for the grace of His salvation. Make it your regular habit, because the moment we stop thanking God for the blessings He showers upon us, the moment we stop thanking Him for the forgiveness and new life He gives us in Jesus, we are in effect saying to God, God, it's your job to forgive people like me. In fact, God, I think you're very lucky to have someone like me in your kingdom. And when we do that, when we start taking our salvation for granted, we quickly drop to the bottom of God's pile. Because as Jesus repeats again and again, the first will be last, and the last will be first. But there may be someone here this morning who says, I don't know whether I am a Christian. Well, the thing for you to take away from this morning is, whatever you have done, however far from God you may feel yourself to be, if you will look to Jesus Christ and trust in Him, He will forgive you and give you a place in His kingdom. You don't deserve it. None of us do. But God will give it to you. He's like that farmer in the story that Jesus told, who could not bear to see people idle with no job. And so he, even up to the 11th hour, he goes up to them and says, no, come into my vineyard. And the same way, God says, just come into my kingdom. I want you. But realize the basis that you come in. It's not on merit. It's entirely on the basis of my generosity. And friends, the more we think about God's generosity to us, actually the more joyful we will be, the greater spring in our step there will be. And we will be happier people. That's the antidote to self-righteous grumbling. Be thoughtful. Be thankful. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do want to thank you for this reminder of the ways of your kingdom. Please give us the grace, the understanding, to live in the light of what we've learnt together, to face up to our own kind of natural condition before you, that we have no claim on you, but also to be aware of your extraordinary generosity to mankind. Please help each one of us here to see our need of your salvation and to come to Christ to receive it. We ask this in his name.